All right, well, thanks for tuning in to the video roundtable podcast.
Wow.
New format. We're like, hey, we got nothing to hide. Now you can see our facial
what
expressions.
What actually happens in the round
going,
table?
Oh,
yeah.
Don't say that. Don't say that. But we just wrapped up our In His Image series, and we did a Hot Seat Sunday, and we said, hey, we might not get to everything, and we didn't. We got through eight or nine questions, I think. And so we wanted to record a podcast and just answer.
Still eight more.
I know, and there's eight more. I think we had more come in after the Hot Seat Sunday, which is fine. So we're going to try and just go through all eight in this setting. And so this might be a longer podcast, but so be it. So what we're going to do is I'll just read the question, and then we'll just spend a few minutes answering it. So question number one. This one is to me. It says,
all
Andrew.
Good.
Uh-oh. Andrew, in the first sermon in the series, you talked about nine realizations. Number two, you said God gave something of himself to us. We are people of transcendence. We are metaphysical people. There's a spiritual realm. For sure, I agree there's a spiritual realm. However, my understanding of the word transcendent is that it's usually used to refer to God alone, meaning that God is much greater than creation. He is far above the creation in the sense that he created it and is independent of it. Could you please clarify how you're using the word transcendence? So, yeah, the first message was the, you know, we're in the Imago Dei, and, you know, nine, whatever, takeaways, realizations, just kind of hitting, you know, because we're created in God's image, these are kind of nine things that come out of that. So one of them was, yes, I said, we're people of transcendence. Mm. God gave something of himself to us. So I guess the definition of transcendent, and it's funny because I even looked it up in the dictionary, it just means something beyond the physical.
Okay.
So I don't think that the word transcendent means, well, only God is transcendent. Transcendent just means there's something more than just what you can see and feel and touch and smell. There, and that's what I was talking about, this spiritual realm. God is spirit, and we're created in his image, and so we have a spirit. And so that means, I guess that's where I was going with that.
Yeah.
The idea
that's our common view with evolution is that we're just a hunk of meat, and when it's over, it's over. And what you're saying is, no, there's life after that, eternity.
Yeah.
In that sense.
So to be sure, like, God is much greater than his creation. He's above it. He's independent of it. But I don't think that's what transcendent means. So I guess just maybe this person had a different definition in their mind. So I agree with you that God is greater than his creation. But we still are transcendent.
We're more than just physical, earthly beings. There is a aspect to us that's eternity.
Yeah.
There is something way more.
Maybe I was just trying to sound smart with a big word.
Now, the rest of us are going, like, what did you
mean? Yeah, what are you talking? Andrew, use smaller
you
words.
You transcended our understanding here.
So hopefully that clarified that. Look at that. Number one, done. Question two. When sharing about the message, a statement was made and it has us confused. Can you shed some light on this? Right, I think I know who asked this. So what they mean is they were sharing the message with somebody else.
Okay.
And somebody else made a statement, and then they went, we don't know what to say about that. So Genesis 1, 26 and 27 states that we're created in God's image. The statement made to them was, no, we're not created in his image. Rather, we're created in the image of Adam. And this person based that on Genesis 5, 3. My thoughts were, well, Seth looked like Adam, but he was still created in the image of God. So Seth would have had God's character traits, holy, loving, etc. So they're asking, can you clarify that? So this person was sharing the message, hey, we're created in God's image. And the statement made was, well, no, we're not, because Genesis 5:3 says we're made in Adam's image. So I don't know. Do you want to read that? And then maybe you can answer it.
Well, in chapter 5, it says, this is the written account of the descendants of Adam. When God created human beings, he made them to be like himself. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and called them human. When Adam was 130 years old, he became the father of a son who was just like him in his very image. He named him Seth. Hmm. So there, you know, going through the descendants of Adam, it says that Seth was made in Adam's image.
Right.
So you could see where there might be a little bit of confusion there. But I think the meaning there is that that humans began reproducing, multiplying, and they were all in the image of God. They were like the other person that they came from. What was interesting, I looked at Genesis 1, verse 12, 21, and 25. God says as far as plants, animals, they would all reproduce after their own kind.
Yeah, right.
And so I think this is what is being said here, is that Adam, the race of humans, began reproducing after their own kind. And sure enough, the first person was just like Adam in that sense. So I think that's what is being said there, that they started reproducing after their kind, all in the image of God.
Yeah, and I like that even at the beginning, it just, God reaffirms that. Hey, right, when God created a man, he made him in the likeness of God, male and female. So they're, you know, God's repeating himself from Genesis 1. But then I think you're right, like, human beings look the same.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, it's not like...
And then God told them to go multiply, be fruitful, just like the plants, the animals, they all reproduce after their own kind. So I think this is what's being said
here. It's not like Seth came out and was like, what, a horse? It's like, no, he was in the likeness of Adam. They're from the same species, if you want to call it that. That's not a great term. But so yes, they're still created in God's image. And it's even like... Maybe Seth looked like Adam. I mean, if you take a picture of me and a picture of my dad when he was 30, man, I look exactly like my dad when he was 30. And I'm 32 now, but I mean, close. So I think that's kind of, could you say, man, Andrew is in the likeness of Rick? Mm-hmm. Totally, because we look the same, because we're from the same family. So I think that's what...
I think that's what this person said. My thoughts are that Seth looked like Adam, but was created in the image of God, so Seth would have had God's character traits and all that. So I think they were correct.
Yeah, so I think it
clarify that.
This person's idea that we're no longer made in the image of God, but Adam, I think that would be wrong. Every human being is still made in the image of God, but we look like humans, so... Yeah. Man, look at this. Ready? I'm going to use my pen. Question two. Done. Number three. Could you go in depth a bit more on Romans 1, 24 to 32? And then in quotes, specifically, this person said the part where it says, God gave them up to their dishonorable passions. And I know me and you talked about that. Like, I don't know how much more in depth we've referenced this passage for several weeks. But I guess reiterate it, what you see is this downward spiral.
Yeah.
And Paul really spends Romans 1, 2, and 3 talking about, okay, the Gentiles... downward spiral, and then, you know, he anticipates the Jewish people would say, yeah, those filthy Gentiles, and he says, and actually you do the same thing. And then the whole point is Romans 3 gets to, nobody is righteous, everybody is under the same, we're all in the same boat here. But I guess specifically Romans 1, you see this natural progression where it begins, you know, they didn't honor God as God. They exchanged the glory of God and they began to worship images of men and birds and animals and creeping things. So you see, okay, we're not going to worship God anymore. We're going to worship these things. And then there's this phrase, therefore God gave them up. And then it goes to the next thing. They dishonored their bodies among themselves. They exchanged truth about God for the lie. They worshiped and served the creature. Verse 26, same phrase. For this reason, God gave them up. And then it's, you know, women exchanging natural relations for lesbianism and men giving up natural relations with women for homosexuality. And then again in 28, God gave them up to a debased mind. And then I'm not going to read all of it, but it's all of this catalog of sins and wickedness and evil. So I guess the idea of God giving them up, and we talked about this in the sermon, it's God giving people what they want. It's almost as if, you know, metaphorically, God kind of takes his hands and goes, okay, fine. You guys want to worship creatures and living things? Okay, I'm going to let you do that. I'm not going to force you to worship me. And then you see the next progression. It just gets worse and worse and worse and worse.
Yeah, I think it's, and even God, in doing that, he's still in control, but I think, like you said, he's just taking his hands off. And if you want to find out what it's like to live without God, to follow your own sinful desires, this is what it's going to look like.
Hmm.
And I thought about it too, like, is that a permanent thing, or is that something that God, I think God wants to do that to show us how empty that life is, to repent, cause repentance. And I was thinking, even those that are living this out, that they would find how empty it is, but even those observing, like even in our society, we're observing this downward spiral in a whole gender, same sex, like even to observe, that's what life is without God. It just heads for disaster to see how good God's way is and to turn and follow that way. I think all parties are looking at life without God is just a disaster. Like, why would we want to do that?
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's even the purpose of God releasing his hands for a time, so that we would see how empty it is. And there are those that don't care. They're going to keep going. Like Roman said, they're just going to keep going. They're even going to celebrate. But hopefully those that are observing, and honestly, for me too, I've often observed that. I said, I don't want anything to do with that. Like,
yeah,
just
if that's
leads.
Life without God, I'm out. Yeah, and I think too, you think about even human parents, like we do this to a certain extent. When already we've done that, I mean, our oldest daughter's 5, but there's been a few times when we're telling her, like, if you do that, there's going to be consequences.
Mm-hmm.
And I can remember times when I'm like, okay, fine. And she does it, and there's a natural consequence.
Yeah.
And then there's this teaching moment. Okay, mm-hmm. Lucy, do you remember? Like, we've been telling you over and over and over again. And then it's the same kind of, we just kind of, you know, maybe that's bad, quote, bad parenting. But
no,
we
it's
go,
not.
But
it's
we go,
control,
okay.
A controlled burn. And it sticks because, man.
And you know what? As a parent, it's awful watching your kid make a mistake that you know is going to lead to damage. And But then all of a sudden,
the light goes on,
wow, okay, mom and dad were right, and
darn it,
I repent in dust and ashes.
That's totally right. I mean, that's what we've done in ourselves. We've had controlled burns where God actually allows us to taste the sin, but even protects us in that.
Totally.
And then we go, oh man, I don't want to go there.
Yeah. So I think hopefully that...
That's wise parenting there,
thanks,
Andrew.
Man. Oh. But hopefully that, I don't know, sheds a little bit more light. I would encourage you maybe if you want to go back and listen to, I think it was week 2, we really talked in depth about that kind of stuff. Question 4. What do you do when bad thoughts come to your mind in the past? How do you deal with them? Let's answer that one first because there's a few questions in there. So I don't know, Don, I'll just throw it out to you. In the past, and I'm assuming bad thoughts, I'm going to just clarify that as maybe things you've done in the past or past mistakes or failures. Like, what do you do when bad thoughts come to your mind?
Yeah, well, it's very relevant for me because I know I've made mistakes in the past and bad thoughts come, like guilt and shame and some of those things. So for me, it was learning to speak the truth about them.
Mm-hmm.
I know one of the things, I've shared this on a podcast before, but I would always, you know, hear Satan's voice condemning me and saying, that's what you did, Don, that's what you did. And I couldn't disagree with him. And I would just go into this guilt and shame. But then someone told me, like, that's only half the truth. That is the truth, but speak the rest of the truth. Mm. And the rest was that, yes, you're right, Satan, but Jesus died for that sin. And it took me a while to get that ground into my head, but that's how I spoke against those bad thoughts. That's true, but the rest of the truth is Jesus died for that past mistake, and I don't have to feel the guilt and shame of that anymore. It's actually dealt with.
Yeah.
And so even other things, when bad thoughts come tempting me to do bad things, I think that's the same process of speaking the truth. It's not a sin when a bad thought or a temptation comes into your mind.
Yeah.
But what you do with it, after that is, no, that's a sin. That's going against Jesus. I'm going to go a different way. So I think even just learning how to speak the truth to us, and we kind of covered that when we did the whole identity thing.
Yeah, yeah.
That that's not my identity anymore. Those bad thoughts, those are the past. They've been dealt with. And I don't have to go that way anymore. So that's how I dealt with some of those bad thoughts and mistakes of the past.
Yeah, and I would agree. I do the same thing. It's like you agree with Satan to a certain extent. Yeah, you're right. When he says, "Hey, Andrew, remember you did that?" Yeah, you're right. But then, yeah, finish that thought. Yeah. Because of Jesus, that's forgiven. So you have no right to. That's not my identity anymore. It has no claim on me. So,
one of my favorite verses is Romans 12:21. In that, speaking about that, it's don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil by doing good. Hmm. And so I always, when I start having a bad thought or whatever, then I ask God, help me to overcome this evil by doing good, doing something like praying or remembering a verse or countering that with something like that. I know that's been really helpful for me, that to change it into something good.
Yeah. Part two of that, because this person kind of asked a couple questions. Have you heard that when speaking to God, it doesn't matter if you pray silently or out loud, but when you speak to any spirits, you have to speak out loud because they can't hear you otherwise? And then she kind of, or he or she, references the war room. I have never seen it, this movie where she prays for her family, renouncing the claim on her family by Satan. So I can't speak to the war room thing because I've never seen that movie. But, I mean, yeah, just practically, if, I mean, God is all-knowing and all-powerful. He's sovereign. So, yeah, I don't think you go, oh, whoops, I forgot to pray out loud so God can't hear me. I think pray silently, pray out loud, pray with your eyes closed, pray with your eyes open.
Well, like it said there, God does hear us whether we pray silently or out loud, but when it's the spirits, then you have to speak out loud.
Yeah. So, again, I just guess I would... So when you talk about speaking to spirits, I mean, I guess in my mind, I'm like, why would you be speaking to spirits? A, are you like casting out a demon? I don't think anywhere
I think
in the Bible we're supposed
some of that like modern thinking is you got to look for spirits and bring them under control.
Yeah, which I guess when I was saying, like, I'm like, you don't really have any reason to speak to spirits.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and we're not commanded to, okay, I'm going to communicate with angels now. Yeah. So good spirits, we're kind of cautioned, like, don't worship angels, don't, you know, it's not like I'm going to call, hey, if there's any angels in the room, I just want to talk to you. Like, no, we're never encouraged to do that. And then I guess the idea of, we're never encouraged to, okay, I'm going to go find an evil spirit and talk to it and try and have dominion over it. So,
I'd say like Ephesians 6, when Paul does talk about spiritual warfare, and even Colossians 2, his teaching on that is to stand in the victory of Jesus. He never says go on the offensive and seek and destroy.
Yeah.
Because like 1 Peter 3:22, Peter says angels, authorities, and powers are subject to Jesus, who's sitting on his throne.
Yeah.
And Colossians 2:15, it says Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities. So that's why Paul says we don't actually have to deal with them, because we're already victorious over them, because Jesus is over them, ruling them. So we stand in the victory of Jesus. So, yeah, I guess I would just caution, too, that this idea of, you know, speaking to spirits out loud or you know, if you become aware of them or looking for them.
Yeah.
Like, Paul doesn't teach that. He says Jesus already dealt with them. They're under the authority of Jesus already. And I think I get it, too. Like, I know sometimes I do pray out loud in the truck there, and it is very powerful to pray out loud and pray for your family.
Yep.
But I would just caution, you know, when this sounds like we're actively doing something that really has no biblical support, because Paul says it's the authority is in Jesus, so it's standing in his authority, And that's even what Jude says. You know, when the angels were discussing about Moses' body, like even the angels didn't go after the spirits. They said, the Lord rebuke you.
Yeah.
And so they were going with the authority of Jesus.
Yeah.
And because he already did that work.
And when, yeah, even when you think about, it's interesting because there's this fascination with, I don't know, casting out demons or spiritual battling. And I think, wasn't it C.S. Lewis who said that there's like two errors? We're either, you know, we just never think about the demonic, or we're
obsess
about it,
with them,
right?
Yeah.
So, and even in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when you see the apostles casting out demons, it's not like a four-hour battle, right, where they're like, I'm finding out this about the demon, I'm speaking to it. It's usually pretty quick where Paul or Peter or whoever just says, like, yeah, come out of him in the name of Jesus, and then it's over. So, yeah, I would just, I don't know.
Yeah, even one more thought, like it says, she prays for her family, renouncing the claim on her family by Satan. It's almost like, you know, your spirits are kind of after your kids or your family, and you got to just be constantly aware of, and yeah, there is a point where you're aware of your family and praying for them, but mm-hmm. just want to caution that, you know, spirits aren't hunting your...
Yeah, right? There's
because you're under the authority of Jesus, and so, yeah, pray for your family, pray for protection. I think that's...
Yeah, I think, I forget who said it, but it's not like we walk around in fear that there's a demon behind every tree, right?
Yeah.
And you go,
oh,
my car won't start this morning, I renounce you! It's like, no, like sometimes things just happen, right? So to have a healthy view of that, not an over... Yeah, that there's a demon behind every tree wanting to get me, or I don't know, or an ignorance about the spiritual realm.
Yeah.
It's kind of walking that middle. The middle.
The middle, there we go.
All right, next question. John 8:11. When the woman was caught in adultery, Jesus said, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. Matthew 19:31. The rich young ruler was told to go sell all his possessions to have eternal life. These are just a few, but there are many more examples of Jesus putting conditions, yes, even seemingly making it difficult to follow him. How do you wrap these examples around embracing someone who says they want to follow Jesus, but doesn't want to give up a sinful lifestyle, whether it be homosexuality or any other sin? I think this came from the... Week 3, when we were talking about how does the church respond to people who are homosexuals, let's say, and come to the church and are interested in the gospel and following Jesus. And I think, I know where this is coming from, because I think I made some of the comments where, you know, churches in the past, it's like, well, yeah, okay, if you want to follow Jesus, you got to first stop being gay, you know, be straight, or... Da, 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 and then you're welcomed in, because I can kind of see what this person is saying. Well, look, Jesus kind of said some hard things. So I want to make it clear that we weren't saying that we embrace people and just say, yeah, sin's not a big deal, don't worry about it. So if someone came and said, I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want to give up my sinful lifestyle, we would very clearly say, well, I don't think you want to follow Jesus then, because... Mm-hmm. I mean, yeah, Jesus often makes it hard to follow him, right? He has a big crowd following him. I think that's in John 6 or 7. And he turns around and says, you're only following me because you want food.
For the show.
You
got to
eat my body and drink my blood. And he says, everyone kind of turned around and left. So we're not, in no way were we saying, well, let's make it, you know, easier. So don't worry about sin, just come to Jesus. Yeah. I was saying, if lost people come, we don't put conditions on, well, you got to reach this certain level before you follow Jesus. The approach I would take, and maybe some people would disagree, is no, you come to our church, come to our life group. We welcome you, we'll eat with you, we'll love you. And if you actually come to that point where you're going, I want to follow Jesus, then we'll say, okay, are you sure? Because this is what Jesus says, that you actually have to give up that lifestyle.
Yeah.
That if you're in a relationship, a homosexual relationship, you'd have to leave that, and you'd have to pursue celibacy. So I don't know if you want to add to that.
Yeah, well, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he says, what do I need to do to get eternal life? And Jesus kind of plays his game and said, well, keep the commandments. And he says, well, I've kept these. So is that it? And then Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, or if you want to go to have eternal life, then you need to sell everything you have.
Yeah.
So then he nailed him where his idol was. Mm-hmm. And then it says he went away sad.
And I think too with that, no, he says, sell everything you have
and
follow me.
Follow me.
So it wasn't just,
right,
sweet, I sold all my possessions, I'm in. Just like it would be, sweet, okay, they're not gay anymore. Mm-hmm. Whew, they're in. No, follow Jesus.
Yeah. So I think too that, you know, as I think what I was getting at too is like this rich young ruler, he actually asked Jesus, now what do I have to do? Because he, I don't know, something must have been brewing in him that just keeping being religious just doesn't seem to be enough, or something's not right about this. So, and as someone who's struggling with same sex or something is beginning to, hey, what do I need to do to be saved? And we would lay out the gospel and then follow Jesus, just like Andrew said, and that would include there's some things you're going to have to give up.
Yeah.
And so Jesus gives us the conditions and we choose if we're going to follow them.
Yeah.
So our answer or response is going to show where our heart is at if we really are wanting to follow Jesus.
Yeah.
And the rich young ruler walked away sad.
Yeah.
And there's other examples where when Jesus said, follow me, they left everything and they followed him and they showed, I'm in, whatever the cost.
Yeah.
So somebody, and I agree with you that we wouldn't demand people at the door have to change, because that would be, you know, behavior modification. It wouldn't
totally
be salvation.
Yeah.
But then once they understand, say, okay, what do I need to do to follow Jesus? Well, okay, now we're going to lay this out.
Yeah.
And I think, you're going to decide.
And I think, too, because I remember I made the comment that, like, what if that takes a long time?
Mm-hmm.
So I think what this individual is getting at, and what it sounds like to me is, well, no, like, Jesus puts the condition on it. But yeah, I mean, so we would pray, okay, and we would lay that out. So we'll use homosexuality as the example. You want to follow Jesus, this is what it means.
Yeah.
But we would still walk with that person, mm-hmm, if, hey, like, I went back to this homosexual relationship. I don't want to do that. I, mm-hmm, sinned. I messed up. I'm going to confess. Okay, we can deal with that.
Yeah.
And it's the same with any, I looked at porn again. Okay, well, mm-hmm, let's confess sin.
Yeah.
So I don't think that there's once you meet, okay,
didn't happen to me,
right?
That wasn't
so
the journey.
But I think the hard part is people struggle with the homosexuality thing. Well, what if someone became a Christian, renounced homosexuality, and then a year later fell into a homosexual relationship and came back and said, I sinned? Well, we wouldn't go, well, you're out.
Strike three.
Yeah, we would say, okay, let's put that sin to death. Let's repent. And let's keep going. So
yeah, and even on Family Life this weekend, they shared a story of a woman coming out of a lesbian relationship, and it was like a year and a half, 2 year process of dealing with that. And you know, now she said, "I still struggle with some of that, but I'm free." But it took people walking with me for almost 2 years to do this, like
totally,
to walk in this new path. So
yeah. Yeah, so I know this second question is from the same person. So Matthew 18 gives us a picture of what church discipline should look like. Because many sins are secret and take a while to come out, sometimes it seems like church discipline isn't done very often. But with more visually apparent sins, such as adultery, drunkenness, abuse, homosexuality, what should it look like? In direct question to your messages on homosexuality and reaching the lost, how long do you let it go on before you exercise church discipline? A month, a year, never, because then you're a bigot and homophobic if you address it.
Hmm.
So we kind of addressed this in one of the services where we said, yeah, church discipline is for people who are following Jesus. It's not, mm-hmm, for lost people. So as far as reaching the lost, how long do you let it go on before you exercise church discipline? Well, if they're lost, we don't exercise church, mm-hmm, discipline because they're not following Jesus. So now I think, yeah, Matthew 18 says, you know, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two along with you. And then, you know, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So it's the same with any type of sin. If there is unrepentant sin. See, that's the thing. A lot of people think, well, you sinned, church discipline. That's not the case. If there's unrepentant sin, so let's, you know, if a man is committing adultery and he's unrepentant, then we would follow, okay, someone would go and confront him. And if he refuses to listen, then two people would go. If he refuses to listen, we would tell it to the church. The church would get involved. If he says, nope, I'm not listening to you guys, I'm pursuing this adulterous relationship, then we would say you're no longer, if he was a member, you're no longer a member of this church, and we will no longer let you take communion with us because you're unrepentant. So, again, the idea of, you know, oh, and I think this question to me comes out of a, and I don't want to, it just sounds like it's coming out of a fear. Like, if we let homosexuals in the church, then they're going to be rampant sin. And what are we going to do? And we'll have to... So, I think it...
This all under
control. That's what it sounds like.
I think also, too, like, sometimes it seems like church discipline isn't done very often. But I think, even in the last few years, I mean, these people don't know that church discipline has been happening in
Yeah.
Thankfully, we haven't had to go to the last step.
Yeah, because you think...
So the first two steps...
No one knows
no
about
one's going to know, and that's how it should be.
Yeah.
If there's repentance and we're working on it, there's no need to go to the church or go public. Yeah. So I think a lot of times people don't even know what we're dealing with. But you and I know there's
it's happened.
Situations where we're actually in it, but... No one knows, and that's the way it should be.
Because we just view the church discipline as the final step.
Yeah.
So we announce so and so.
Nobody's been kicked out for years. So, like, what, you guys care? Are you doing anything?
You should be kicking people out every week.
That's what one boss said in a bigger company I work for. He says, we try to fire somebody every 2 weeks because then it keeps morale high, work ethic strong, because, man, we're going to get fired here.
So I think, too, like, they're asking a time frame. How long before? I don't think you can answer that, because I think if again, the issue is unrepentant sin. So if you had someone who, I don't know, in the past lived a homosexual lifestyle and said, I wanted to follow Jesus. So let's say this is a hypothetical scenario. So they become a member and they've said, nope, I'm following Jesus, and yet then they slip into maybe thinking, well, maybe homosexuality is not a big deal anymore. Yeah. I don't think you can put a timeline. We would go like this, one-on-one, and say, hey, do you realize, like, from the scripture that you're living in sin? And hopefully, and most often, repentance happens in those first two steps, usually. So church discipline has taken place. It just hasn't gotten to the brutal final step where we actually don't want it to get there. So, I don't think that makes you a bigot or homophobic if you address homosexuality in relation to church discipline. And I just don't think you can set we'll give you a month as your trial run. Okay, within a month you're not doing it. Okay, then you're going to be kicked out. So, and that's what makes the church messy, because we don't exercise church discipline on lost people.
Yeah.
And you would hope that we are reaching lost people. But I know for long-time Christians, that makes our skin crawl, because we go, look at all this sin that we're not dealing with. Well, it's not sin to them. So you have to live in this tension where, again, I'm not saying, like, we preach the truth.
Yeah.
We preach that sin is sin. But we can't then say, hey, you lost person, we're exercising church discipline, because they would go, what? I don't even believe this stuff yet. I think it's, for longtime Christians, it's I don't know, you have to almost live in this tension that we want to reach lost people, but do we really want to reach lost people? Because look at how messy this is.
Yeah, exactly.
And in love, showing grace to people who, to them, this is not sin. Why are you making... So, like, I'll tell you, you know, we preach, there are people in our church living together outside of marriage, and we preach it, and we preach it, and we preach it. But, you know, some of them aren't following Jesus, yeah. And you're going, in my mind, I'm going, how are you not hearing this? Because, right, the Bible talks about that. Their yeah. eyes have been blinded. They don't, oh, that's sin? Like, mm-hmm. I remember the,
I had no idea.
The story of there was a church plant in Quebec. I've used this example a few times. Bunch of new believers, and they do a membership class, and the pastor has to get up and say, okay, this, you're following Jesus now. You are not allowed to sleep together. And they all, what? Yeah. They had no idea. But he said, now you're new believers. This is what is
husband
not allowed.
Husband and wife only.
And he said that everyone in the new, they went, okay, if that's what the rule is, okay. But they didn't know, right?
That's not real.
They just assumed, like, oh, we didn't even know that was a sin. So, yeah, hopefully that clarifies it a little bit. But I will say, yeah, it does. When you're reaching lost people, it gets into these messy zones.
Yeah.
So, two more questions. We're just flying. What is a healthy picture of someone having their identity in Jesus but still working hard for a living and an honorable job? Mm-hmm. What is a healthy picture of someone working hard, taking pride in their work, but finding their identity in Jesus? Mm-hmm. I think this came from that week where we talked about, yeah, what is your identity? And I used the example, I think, probably of either money or your job or whatever it was.
Yeah.
That, especially up here, money and work, that becomes mm-hmm. who we are, right? And then we always ask, like, oh, what's your name, Don? Okay, what do you do? And who we yeah. are is wrapped up in what we do. So that's a really good question.
It is, because it's very relevant to...
So I'm going to ask you, Don, because you were a carpenter for... I'm not
billion years,
a billion. Yeah. Very Christ-like. I'm a carpenter,
years.
And now I'm in ministry.
Yeah.
So how did you balance that? Where you took pride in your work, but it didn't become your identity? Or mm-hmm. I don't know. How did you wrestle through that? Because I tell people I've never had a real job. Have you ever worked really hard outside in the cold? Nope.
No. Just shoveling for a couple of minutes.
Yeah, right?
Snow. Well, working hard is a God-given privilege right from the garden.
Mm-hmm.
So for me to see God actually created Adam and Eve to work, and he actually gave them a job, put them in the garden and said, get to work.
Yep.
Name the animals, take care of the garden, like do physical work. So that's one thing that always resonated with me. Like God actually created me to work. And actually to work hard.
Yeah, totally.
So that's that was before the fall, a God-given thing. Now, the only thing the fall did was it's going to get a little more hard to do because of weeds and decay and rust and breakdown. So work itself was never a bad thing,
yeah.
but it's just going to be challenging.
Mm-hmm.
Even Paul in Ephesians 4:28, he says, don't steal anymore, but work hard with your hands, like good hard work. And what was the purpose? To meet needs. Work hard so that you can provide for your family and for others. So a healthy identity is Jesus is my Savior. I'm forgiven, so I'm not doing this to try to earn any favor with Him, but I have the privilege, as I'm able, to work to provide a living and be able to help others.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't work to accumulate things for myself, but to further the kingdom of God
yep.
and help take care of those in my care. And so we know the fall makes it challenging, but we actually have a ministry of when a mechanic restores an engine, it's trying to bring it back to what its purpose was.
Yep.
It's like God is doing through Jesus, restoring His creation. Like, I just see that as such a beautiful
uh-huh.
picture. You're not just fixing an engine. You're actually being a part of a restorative thing, even though it's an engine.
Yeah.
But you're helping someone get their vehicle back to the way it was meant to be used.
Yeah.
Even Jesus, John 5:17, it says Jesus is always working to please His Father and for our good. And that... helps me understand too that working hard is just like Jesus does in interceding for us and
mm-hmm.
Representing us before us, the Father upholding His creation and keeping it.
Mm.
So working hard and taking pride in their work, I think that's a God-given thing. I mean, that's what God said after He created the universe and the world. He looked at it and said, that's very good.
Yeah.
And I think whenever we do a good job and we look back and say, man, that looks good, or that was satisfying, that's a God thing right there, that we actually enjoyed it.
Yeah.
And even just a pleasing thing like aesthetics or beauty, that's a total God thing.
Yeah.
So as a carpenter, I worked hard with integrity. I tried to build a nice home that was functional, but it also looked good.
Yeah.
And I could take pride, not an unhealthy pride, in a job well done.
Yeah.
So I think that's a glimpse of what God saw and his reaction. I think we reflect God's image when we do a good job and enjoy it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not a selfish pride, but it's a joy to do a good job and work hard. So I think we can do all those things. But the heart check is, why am I doing this? Am I building my own kingdom? Am I just trying to be selfish with this? Am I trying to, you know, build a reputation and that's my identity? Hey, I'm the CEO of this because I work my butt off. You know, so then there's some heart checks to do. But taking pride in a job and doing hard work, doing a good job, those are all, I think, God-given things that Paul even says, you know, to the Thessalonians, you know, you need to work hard. If you're not working, you're out.
Yeah.
You can't eat if you're not going to work.
Yeah,
so
totally.
So I think this is really good questions for Fort St. John.
Totally.
So I think working hard, taking pride in our work and, you know, working hard to provide for our families is a God thing, and to actually appreciate the work, enjoy it, is all good things.
Yeah.
But then we just need to do this heart check every once in a while. Okay, why am I doing this?
Yeah.
Is my identity to, build my own kingdom or to get more stuff? Well, then we're heading off to our own kingdom instead of the kingdom of God.
Yeah. No, and I agree, and I know I made the comment that, you know, we have guys who work 3 weeks in the camp, and then on their week off, I'm going to go get a part-time job. And I think that's what I was cautioning, going, that's when I think then work has become the idol, where you can enjoy rest and can enjoy time with your family. It's just, I got to go and make more. And that's, I love what you said. That's to do the heart check and go, wait, why am I doing this? Is it to build my, I need more money and I need more stuff? Or, am I advancing God's kingdom? Am I doing this like Ephesians says, where, you know, Jesus is actually your master, so you work for him. So,
It's even sometimes it's a bit humbling. You know, I was a carpenter, well known in the community, and now, where are you at with that? Well, I'm a pastor now. Oh, okay, that's kind of a severe drop. What made you do that? I'm still working hard and wanting to do a good job, but suddenly, you know, the status is, whoa.
Yeah.
And I know a couple times I had to do a heart check that, okay, that's not my identity.
Right.
What I used to do, I did it well, and I'm glad there's encouragement. But, you know, when someone says, oh, okay, that's good for you, I guess.
That's one way to live your life.
Yeah, exactly. And not to let that affect my identity. I'm
totally.
Still, you know.
Yeah.
So that was very real for me when I started this pastor job.
Yeah.
Where my identity was, and it's not in being a good carpenter, a well-known carpenter. It's actually being a child of God, and I just happen to enjoy doing carpentry.
Yeah.
So just to try to move that in the right direction.
That's good. Okay, last question. And I know we kind of answered this already, but we'll just quickly answer it, because I think the person that texted this in, maybe it was in a life group additional video thing. So how do we justify using Leviticus to, and I'm going to air quote because this is what they said, to condemn homosexuals in chapter 18, but looking the other way when Leviticus 19:28 says it's wrong to have tattoos? I'm sure that as I was preaching, they saw this hypocritical pastor saying Leviticus 18, and then he's got a tattoo,
and he has
several tattoos. What is happening? So we answered this. But we'll just quickly re-answer it. So, Leviticus 18 talks about, you know, homosexuality is an abomination. You shouldn't lie with another man as you would with a woman. And sure, let's read Leviticus 19:28. It says, you shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. So oftentimes that argument comes up. Well, you Christians, you quote Leviticus.
Mm-hmm.
And not even just the tattoo thing. You're not, you know.
You're wearing clothes with
yeah,
two types of fabric.
Yeah, right? And you're plant. If you're a farmer, you plant. Yeah. So here's the deal with the law. Why do Christians reference Leviticus on homosexuality? In the law, there's several different aspects of the law. There's the moral law, there's the ceremonial law, and then there's the civil law. Sorry, I was like national. No, that's not it. Civil law. So the civil law was specifically for the nation of Israel. Here's God says, here's how I want you to operate as a nation, different from all these other nations. The ceremonial law was, hey, the sacrificial system, being clean and unclean, mm-hmm. all of these ceremonial things. So when you have a rash, you go show the priest, and he says, no, do this, and da, 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 all these ceremonial things. And then there's the moral law, where it deals with morality, which is a lot of what we quoted in Leviticus. It wasn't just homosexuality. Don't sleep with your sister.
Yeah.
Don't adultery. Kill your kids yeah. as a child sacrifice. Yeah. Like, those things we all would say, those are still not allowed. And the other reason that we quote Old Testament passages about homosexuality is because they're all reaffirmed in the New Testament. Paul reaffirms what Leviticus says. Jesus, when he talks about marriage being one man and one woman, reaffirms what the Old Testament said about homosexuality. So it's not as if the only verse we can quote about homosexuality is Leviticus 18. Mm-hmm. No, we quote it because it's part of the whole narrative.
Yeah.
Just like Sodom and Gomorrah, just like Romans 1, just like 1 Corinthians, just like 1 Timothy. Like, there's plenty of passages. So, no, I don't believe, and some Christians might disagree with me, I don't believe that Leviticus 19:28 has any bearing on Christians mm-hmm. today, because the reason was that other nations, they would do that ceremonially. Yeah. I'm going to cut myself for dead
hate
people.
And worship idolatry.
And I don't think, a tattoo of Psalm 101:2 is the same thing. So, no, I don't believe that we're just picking and choosing what's convenient. When you understand the law, the moral law, I mean, it's still applicable today. Yeah. Now, it's not that, we look at the moral law through the finished work of Jesus, but we want to be righteous people. Mm-hmm. So we follow the commands of Jesus. We follow the New Testament commands. And it's not like they came up with new things. They mm-hmm. just repeat all the moral law. So hopefully that, cleared that up, because that's often...
It is. Yeah, I would even say like Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, like the writer there actually even explain some of this. He says, the ceremonial laws are no longer applicable because they were fulfilled in Jesus. They pointed to Jesus. So even there it says, some of these were done. God required them, but they didn't do the job. They only pointed to the time when Jesus would actually deal with them, and so we don't have to do them anymore.
Totally.
So there's some things fulfilled in Jesus, and so we're not required to do them anymore. But like you said, as far as the moral laws, Jesus, Paul, Peter, they all upheld. Those are still in place.
Yeah.
So.
Totally. Man, look at this. All 8 questions. Done. So hopefully that was helpful to you, answered some of the questions that were left over. I did have someone yesterday text, when are you going to get to those? Are you guys scared of answers? No, we'll get to it.
We tackled the hard ones up front there.
We did,
so
totally.
You weren't keeping the hard ones like, how are we going to do this?
No way. So hopefully that's been helpful. And we actually do even have a podcast question for next week. So we will talk to you guys next week.